You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome all of our campuses, our Cypress campus, Siena, downtown, the Loop, obviously, Espanol as well. Espanol's joining us today here at the Loop, so that is wonderful. So, bienvenidos aquí to Espanol campus, which is great. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, and I also want you to get out at all campuses, your place where you can take notes. And you can write some things down. We always learn better when we write things down than when we just hear things. And so you can write that down and be a part of that. We've been looking into the book of Isaiah for a long time now. In our previous time together, we looked in Isaiah chapter 11, seeing this fact that Jesus Christ, his lineage goes all the way back to Jesse. And in this passage of scripture, Jesse was David's father. In this passage of scripture, it says that there's going to be a shoot. There's going to be a branch that comes out of this stump. That Israel at this moment and then time in history in 700 BC when Isaiah was written is a stump, meaning that there's a place of previous life but current death. And we talked about that from that is going to be the stump. In 29 years, the shoot's going to come out of the stump. 29 generations later, from Jesse, there's going to be Jesus. Now, most of us can't chart our lineage back 2.9 generations, okay? This is 29 generations from the stump of Jesse. A shoot's going to come out, meaning new life is going to come out. I showed you this that I keep in my office that a church member made for me. And it is a stump, basically, that then was a cross section. And they made the cross into this stump. And so what this is a perfect picture of this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 11. That a stump leads to Jesus. Life can come from things that seem to be dead. We looked at our own lives and we said, well, what are the stumps in our own lives? We have stumps of grief at times. Seems like that person's no longer here. Will we ever get past this stump? Jesus can bring life in that stump. We looked at that our stumps can be of finances. Will we ever get out of debt? Will we ever get back ahead? Will we ever be able to make it forward? Jesus can bring life out of that. A stump of anger. We're upset about things, mad about things, and when we ever get over that anger, Jesus can bring life to that, and a stump can produce life in our marriages where things aren't going well. Some of you got married by the justice of the peace, and you need to remember it wasn't the Secretary of War that married you, okay? It was peace is what was happening there because our marriages end up where we got these stumps we're trying to get over and God can bring new life. And so we're going to see, this is a prophecy. We've been looking and seeing Jesus all through Isaiah, a prophecy of what God is doing, And he's going to bring us Jesus in that manger, in that Bethlehem cave. Jesus is going to come from the stump of Jesse. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at the first four verses started, and then we're going to make it all the way to verse 10. Verse 1 and 2 is review for us, but here's what it says. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Three couplets it gives us out of one Holy Spirit. Verse 3, his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. I want you to circle or underline delight in your Bible. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with discipline, and from his mouth he will kill... And he will, from his mouth, discipline will come, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Let's just pause there for a moment. So we get the stump of Jesse that there's going to be new life that comes if we trust in God. 29 years or 29 generations later, Jesse in the line of David, then there's Jesus. Then the Spirit of God's going to come upon Jesus. We saw that in the baptism of John when John baptized Jesus. And that's where we get from Isaiah chapter 11, not from the baptism of Jesus, but the menorah comes from that place where in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, let me get all my people together here. It's got here that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That happened at the baptism of John. Then we end up with these three couplets in verse 2 that we see. They'll have strength and he'll have wisdom. And these couplets are coming together. And that's what makes up the Jewish menorah. The Jewish menorah is actually a prophecy of Jesus, which is amazing. So these two things are connected, which is crazy to think about. So we get to this place now where we're seeing who Jesus is. And it says then he's going to be one that sees with his eyes, yes, but he's going to see things that he doesn't see with his eyes, hear things that he doesn't hear with just his ears. He's going to be intuitive and look even further. Here's what I want you to put down in your notes. Jesus is a deeper leader. Jesus is a deeper leader. Did you see in verse 3 what it said? In verse 3 it says, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. Now, is he seeing things with his eyes? Yes. Is he hearing things with his ears? No question. But he's not going to walk up to the blind man and say, oh, okay, you're blind. Well, what happened? What's going on, man? He knows what's happening. He's Jesus. He's seeing past it. He's hearing past it. He's hearing the voice of the Lord at all times. Jesus is a deeper leader. He's seeing behind what's going on in the surface of your life, seeing behind what's going on in the surface in our life. You can't trick God. You can't fake out Jesus. Now, if you're a leader in this, the sound of my voice in any of our campuses, if you're a leader, I just want to give you a thing to think about. And we're really all leaders somewhere. Real leaders, good leaders, great leaders lead deeper than what is just obvious. Anybody can see the obvious. It takes a real leader that has some intuition of the Lord to say, okay, what's past that? Here's the deal. What's the question behind the question? What's going on behind the performance of the employee in their life? See, many times there's a lot of stuff happening that what we see with our eyes is not the real whole story. It's what's behind there that we need to understand, and we need God to help us to understand that and to see deeper. So Jesus as a leader is seeing not just with his eyes, he's seeing past that, and his righteousness and his judgment is going to come from that. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. When someone hurts you, do you see past that hurt to the hurt that they've experienced? Or do you just react to what they just did to you? Most of us are in reaction mode continually. So someone does something against us and we go, hey, and you either respond one of two ways, depending on your personality, basically. You're either passive aggressive about it or you're aggressive aggressive about it. That's the way it goes. So if you're passive aggressive, you respond, you go, no, no, you're great. That didn't hurt me. And then you get home and you go, I am never talking to that person again, right? Or you just let them have it if you're aggressive, aggressive. But what happens if we just end up, we react. But if we step back and go, wait a minute, why did that happen? What's the question behind the question? What's the comment behind the comment? What's the hurt behind the hurt? And now we become active instead of just reactive. Jesus is never reactive. He is always active. He's always active. He's always seeing something deeper, seeing something greater. So it says he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes and not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. He's going to see it. He's going to hear it. But there's something else going on. How does that happen in our lives? How did it happen in his life? Look at the beginning of verse 3. I had you underline it. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Our depth depends on our delight. Our depth depends on our delight. What are we delighting in? What is it that we're putting our hearts towards? What is our delight? What is it that fires you up? What is it that makes you excited? What is it that makes you go, yes, I'm going for it? That's my delight. I love such and such. I can't wait to do such and such. Oh man, when this happens, it's great. What is our delight? See, our delight often in our glitter-based society. We delight in glitter and miss the true gold of God. So instead of delighting in Christmas, we delight in Christmas presents and the feel and the spirit, quote unquote, of, right? It's the glitter of it that we like instead of the gold of it that Jesus has arrived on earth and God has sent his son for us. We delight in the things of earth and the blessings of God, and we delight in all of those things, but we should delight in the blessor and the one that is the true one and the one that has given us these things. Now, I don't want this to just be word magic. We all kind of nod along, and at every campus we go, oh yeah, that's church talk. How do you delight in God? Here's how you delight in God. You love God more than you love anything else. Many of us, Timothy Keller tells us, we're trying to love things less. The way you love things less is you love God more. I pray in this week in my own life and heart, some things that I've just felt a desire in my heart for that are just not God's best for me. And I've just been praying, God, would you remove that desire? Would you remove that desire? Would I love you more? Would I love you more? Would I love you more? The more I love God, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And so I want to love him and delight in him and let my soul be ministered to instead of just stimulating the nerve endings of my eyes, taking in the sights and my ears, the sounds, and my fingers, the touch, and all of those things that get us in so many ways. Delighting in the Lord determines your depth. And if you are not walking in deep ways with God, you will not be a deep person. When you walk in the glitter, you become a person of the glitter. When you walk in the gold, you begin to be a person of the gold. And the world is not in need of smarter people, more talented people, nicer people. The world is in need of deeper people. Deeper people. People that walk past all the glitter and the gold. I'm not just talking about materialism. I'm talking about just doing life all the time, getting busy, too busy for God, moving past things. Instead, we've got to walk as deep people, and our delight determines our depth. And our depth, watch it, determines our discernment. So now Jesus is the deepest of all, delighting in God completely. So his delight becomes his depth. His depth becomes his discernment. So now how he judges the poor, how he responds to the wicked, how he does all of those things. Jesus is the one then that sees, but not just with his eyes. Hears, but not just with his ears. There's something God's doing. Something God's doing. Now, I want to show you a video clip that'll illustrate this a bit for us. Now, let me give you a couple things to help you understand. So when you watch this, you'll be able to get kind of what's going on. First of all, as I said, our Espanol campus is with us today at the Loop campus. And so we're so glad that they're here. And this is going to be a video that's actually going to be in Spanish, is what it's going to be. But it's going to have subtitles for those who no habla español, okay? So you're going to have subtitles that are there. So we love to invite you, any campus, whichever one, to come to our Spanish campus. It meets at 5 o'clock at the Loop campus here, and we'd love to have you. And here's how you can know if that campus is for you. If you find yourself not reading the subtitles, this is the right campus for you, for Espanol, to be able to do that. So we're going to watch this video. It's an IKEA video, and we are not sponsored by IKEA. We're not trying to promote the sale of IKEA furniture. We think furniture is great with whoever sells it. It's just a cool commercial, okay, is all it is, all right? Now, in this, you're going to see something. It's going to ask the kids to write two letters, one to Santa and one to their parents. What do you want from Santa? What do you want from your parents? And I want you to watch the eyes of the parents of their heart begin to see something they hadn't seen. Their ears begin to hear something they haven't heard. Let's watch this together.
Bueno, vamos a escribir la carta a los Reyes Magos. ¿Sabéis ya lo que vais a pedir?
Sí, sí. Sí, este año me he portado muy yo bien.
Un juego.
Una guitarra.
Una Wii.
Esto y esto.
Un unicornio que huele
punta con punta.
Estas las dejo aquí para mandárselas a los Reyes. Y ahora vais a escribir otra carta. Una carta a vuestros papás. ¿Qué les pediríais a vuestros papás esta Navidad?
¿Algo más?
Sí.
Vuestras hijas han escrito una carta a los Reyes Magos y esta para vosotros.
Queridos papás,
quiero que estés más tiempo conmigo, que hagamos más experimentos en casa.
Me gustaría que nos hagáis un poco más de caso.
Me gustaría que
cenarais más con nosotros.
Quiero que me hagáis cosquillas.
Y que les leamos un cuento.
Quiero que estemos un día juntos.
No puedo.
Quiero jugar, mamá. Que juegues conmigo, vaqueros.
¿Quieres jugar más al fútbol conmigo?
¿Os sorprende que os pidan esto para Navidad?
Pues no, la verdad es que no nos sorprende. A mí no.
Tienen demasiados juguetes siempre.
El sentimiento de tratar de...
Sustituir.
Pues llenarles ese pequeño vacío con un juguete que les...
Pasar todo el tiempo que tenemos al máximo con nuestros hijos.
¿Se piensa que tú quieres darles todo lo mejor y lo mejor eres tú?
Si lo está escribiendo es porque lo necesita, ¿no?
Si solo pudieras enviar una de las dos cartas, ¿cuál enviarías? ¿La de los Reyes Magos o la de papá y mamá?
Uy, es una pregunta muy difícil. La de mamá.
La de mis padres.
Papá y mamá.
They're not asking for toys, they're asking for time. Do you see what our eyes see that our hearts don't see? And when we get to the depth of the delight of the Lord, we're able to discern the things of God in a different way, of what's really necessary. Now, I want to show you who Jesus is. Because from this delight and from this discernment and from all that's coming down, we're going to see who he is, and then we're going to see amazingly what he does. And so it begins with us saying, you're a great leader. You're amazing. Now let's learn another notch about who you are. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, it says this, chapter 11, verse 5 of Isaiah. Righteousness and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Jesus is righteous and faithful. Jesus is righteous and faithful. I want us to say that at every campus. Say it with me. Ready? Jesus is righteous and faithful. That's who he is. That's who he is. He is righteous. He only does what is right. He has only done what is right in all of history. He is faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. Now, do we believe that just because we hear that in church, or do we believe that because we see that in our lives lived out? He is righteous and faithful. I want to encourage you and me both to believe more greatly in the righteousness of God and in the faithfulness of God, that we're able to say, Lord, you're righteous, you're faithful, you're great, you're mighty. You're going to do what's right in my life. You're going to be faithful to me and to your word. I can trust in you. Think about even the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, and there will be a belt of truth. What is truth? It's righteousness and faithfulness. Where is this coming from? It's coming from Isaiah 11, that he will have around his waist a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. Now, it is very important. This is a major point I don't want you to miss. It is very important that we understand who God is. He is righteous and faithful. We've got to spend our Christianity learning who Christ is. The more you discover who God is, the more you'll understand who you are. Now, here's what we've done. Let me throw out two big words for us. We have invested more in our society in anthropology, box one. What is that? That's the knowledge of man. Then we have theology, box two, which is what? The knowledge of God. We are very anthropocentric. Man is the center of our society. So here's what happens. We're spending our whole time trying to fix man, aren't we, in our society? How do we fix man? How do we fix man? Man and woman, I mean mankind by that. How do we fix man? Well, if we get more education, then we'll stop doing this, that, and the other. It hadn't worked so far. If we get more money, well, we're the richest society in the history of the world. That hadn't worked either. Everybody just be nice to each other and hold a candle and sing Kumbaya. Well, that's not gonna work either. Let's see if we put man in a perfect garden with just his wife. That didn't work either. You're never gonna fix man. It's never gonna happen. Every one of us knows there's something broken in us. We choose this when we should have chosen that. We respond like this when we should have responded like that. We're passive aggressive. We're aggressive aggressive. We respond back. We don't care about your hurt. You hurt me. That's all that really matters. Anthropocentric. Man is the center of society. Man is the center of the world. Therefore, we live in a glitter world instead of the gold of the gospel. Now, in that, let's just hold that there just for a second. And I'm for a lot of things of trying to fix man. I'm for counseling. I'm for kumbaya. I'm for a lot of great things. Everybody be nice to each other. That's all good. But that's not going to work. What has to work is we have to understand our theology, our knowledge of God, and live in a theocentric world. When you live in a God-centered world, the theology begins to change the anthropology. See it? So it begins to change what's happening there. And when that changes, now God is the one that is lifted up. Man is the one that serves God. When you're here and man is the center, guess what happens then? Man is lifted up and God serves man. God becomes our Coke machine in the sky. God becomes our one that's going to give us whatever we want. And if he doesn't, then we're mad at him and we're upset with him and we don't understand and we're going to quit this whole thing altogether. God was not put on planet Earth to serve man. Man was put on planet Earth to serve God. And our theology has to trump our anthropology. To be able to say God is higher than man. We're not living, this is a theological book. It's not a man-centered book. What was God's name in Exodus when Moses said, well, tell me who's, I got to tell these people who sent me. What's the name of you, God? He says, I am who I am. Now, where are you involved in that? Where am I involved in that? It wasn't, tell them I am who loves you so much and has a wonderful plan for your life, sent you. Tell them I am who is your redeemer, sent you. Tell them I am who is your king, sent you. Tell them I am who I am. The only pronoun in this deal is me. My name, my number one name is not about y'all, it's about me. Now, is he the I am who loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives? Yes. Is he the I am that redeems us? Of course. Is he the I am that forgives us? Of course. All of those things, but it begins with him. It's him. I am who I am. A couple years back, you might remember I wrote a book called I Am Changes Who I Am. The great I am changes the little I am. So I got to get my theology ahead of my anthropology. And what happens with that is now I want to know he's righteous and faithful. Instead of trying to just figure me out all the time, I want to figure him out. And if I go to God, it'll be good for me over here. If I discover everything about me, I'm not going to discover anything about God. If I discover everything about God, which is impossible, obviously, but if I put that as my quest, then I'm going to make a lot more sense in my own life over here. C.S. Lewis put it like this. If you put first things first, you'll get second things thrown in. But if you put second things first, you'll lose both of them. Jesus even said it better. He said, seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus Christ is the one that is the center of it all. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one, then through him, we understand our stump of grief, of debt, of anger, of family issues. He's the one that makes sense out of all those things. He is righteous. He changes everything, and he's able to do it. Now I want you to look, as we look at this last little section of scripture, I want you to look at the peace that Jesus brings, okay? So what we've done is we've said the delight of the Lord will actually let us to have deeper discernment so we can understand, and Jesus, so we know he understands all. Who is Christ? That's how I discover who I am. I am changes, the great I am changes who I am. And then now let's say, okay, what is this righteous and faithful one? What's he do? And when I read this, I want you to think of San Bernardino. I want you to think of Paris. I want you to think of New York City, Twin Towers. I want you to think of whatever. Just pick a tragedy. We got a lot of them, unfortunately. And I want you to hear these verses with those news reports on your mind. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The shepherd will lie down. Excuse me, the leopard, not the shepherd. The leopard, got Christmas on my mind. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together. And a child will lead them. It's not even based in human power, is it? A child will lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play beside a cobra's pit. Moms, just freak out a bit on this verse. And a toddler will put his hand into the snake's den. You remember in the garden, the snake deceived man, and now the snake is taken care of in the end days. He's banished, the devil is gone, and now the infant can sit with the snake. Verse 9, no one will harm or destroy on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root, I want you to underline root in your Bible, the root of Jesse, did you notice? He was the shoot in verse 1, and now he's the root in verse 2. He's the root and the shoot. That's an amazing thought. In Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, I am the root. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So he's the foundation and the life. Will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will seek him. And his resting place, notice resting place, that means the end of days. He's at work now. He'll rest when it's all complete later. His resting place will be glorious. Here's what I want you to know, simple thing. It's awesome. Everybody's looking for it. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings peace. Now, I got bad news for us. In all of recorded history, there's only been 268 years of peace. War is normal for humans because we put man ahead of God. And when you put man ahead of God, you end up with men fighting about how they're going to make things go better for themselves. But when you put God in front of man, you end up at the end of days. What will be heaven? Heaven will be all of men, mankind, worshiping God. So now it's all settled. So the lion lays down with the lamb and all of these things take place. Jesus brings peace. Peace in our homes, peace in our hearts, peace in our lives. Jesus brings peace. Listen to the Puritan Thomas Watson put it in this way. So good to read dead people. All you read is people that are alive, you won't grow in depth. You gotta read people that don't see it like we see it in our society. So let's go back to a Puritan, Thomas Watson. Here's what he says about Jesus' peace. God, the Son, is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace. On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. He went out from the world with a legacy of peace. My peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood as he prayed for peace and he paid for peace. Jesus brings peace. The church ought to be a place in which people get along. We could disagree on a lot of stuff, but at the core, at the bottom foundation level, there's a depth that we're walking in, so there's a discernment that we're living in, and our eyes are on Jesus, and so you're a little bit different than me, and you do things a little bit different. It's something that now we can have peace in the body of Christ, and then the body of Christ can shine to the world as a city set on the hill. This is what it looks like to be from every nation, tribe, and tongue, but be unified under the one Creator God. I want to tell you this about World War I. In World War I, on Christmas Day, the first Christmas Day of World War I, they laid down their rifles and the British and German troops got together. And one of the British troops gave this quote in a letter back to his mom. Private Oswald Tilley of London Rifle Brigade wrote his parents and said, Just you think that while we were eating, they say it in British, which is not a real language, right? So, you got to get it. Just you think that while you were eating your turkey, I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I had been trying to kill just a few hours before. It was outstanding. What an amazing thought. They laid down their rifles. The same World War I, General Dobie, who was a British commander of Malta during World War I, he was stationed in the Holy Land in 1916. An aide approached him and he said, "Sir, this is a funny war that we have going on. The Muslims won't fight on Fridays, the Jews won't fight on Saturdays, and the Christians won't fight on Sundays." The general said this with Solomon-like wisdom. He said, well, if you can find four other world religions that won't fight on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday because of their holy days, then we will have solved the problem of world peace. So here we have Jesus is the one that he is the one that brings peace. He changes it throughout the entire world, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And one of the great things that we're a part of in our church is missions. We give to missions. We go to missions because we want to take the peace of Christ all across the world, that peace would happen in our hearts. We've sent you a letter in the mail. We've put these in the bulletin. We put them in the church campuses, different places. It's the unstoppable gospel offering that you and I could be a part of, giving monetarily to send it to support missionaries so that the peace of Christ can go all over the world. If you haven't been a part of that, jump in. That's a part of the peace of Christ. So God is at work. Jesus is doing great things. He's changing the natures of these animals even in the end days that they're done, that it's different, so that the shoot becomes the root, and the root then blossoms into this tree that we can sit under its shade. And God's able to do all that. He could take a stump, put in a prophecy of 29 years, so that you can end up with, this is our Jesse tree from our house. We got another bigger tree, but our daughter colors a little picture each night of a different Bible story, and we hang it onto the tree, this very tree, so that we can just see what God's doing, that he is marching, and he's on a path, and he's doing something. So how does he do something? It's when we say, Lord, take my stump. It's a place that used to have life that seems like it has death, and I just want to give it to you because I know you're the God of all stumps. Lord, I want to delight in you, and as I delight in you, you're my greatest delight. Now I'm going to be able to discern. I'm going to be able to live life past what I just see, past what I just hear. I'm walking with depth. It's not just glitter. It's gold. And in that gold, I'm discovering who you are. And the more I discover I am, the greater sense of who I am is going to make sense. And now as I see that, I want to walk out because I know in the ending days, it's coming with peace. So I want to be able to see what my kids really need. I want to be able to see what my spouse really needs. Not with just the eyes of my head, the eyes of my heart, so that then we can walk out in a way of peace, in the peace of Christ, can change our hearts and lives. Close with this. If there's righteousness in the heart, there'll be beauty in the character. If there's beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there'll be order in the nation. When there's order in the nation, there'll be peace in the world. But see, we've put man to be the anthropocentric. He's the center of it all. And God, you do this stuff for me. And we've got to reverse who the one that is righteous and faithful is and let him be the one that is the center of it all. Then you begin to walk in greater depth, discernment, and peace. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in him to guide your life? We want to give you an opportunity in Siena, in Cyprus, downtown, the Loop, to come and to trust in him. From 29 generations at least, from Jesse to Jesus, he's real.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.